message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Hallelujah. Okay, so today we're going to continue this message series that we're talking about. And I titled this series a month ago, Revive Us Again, and it was a question mark, because I'm purposely asking a question about reviving us again, and the idea of revival. And what we started to do as we started going through this teaching series last month is we were laying some foundations. Just laying some definition of terms. What is revival? What does it do? What does it look like? And I purposely did not want to focus on revival like talking about the experience of the Great Awakening or Azusa Street or a revival that we could look to in history. I have no issue with that. But that was not the purpose of this study, was to look at historical records of revival. I wanted us to actually, in talking about this, go to the real source material, which is God's Word. That's where we want to draw everything from. I don't want to build my life off of Kirby's experience. I want to build my walk of faith off of God's Word, because that's the blueprint. That's the blueprint where I know His nature. And when I know His nature, I know how I'm called to live. I know what I'm supposed to be doing in this walk of faith while trusting Him through the walk, right? And so what we started to do is we started to ask this question, and it brought us to a passage. This is like the real popular revival passage, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, seek my face, pray, and turn from their ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land, and I will visit them, or I will refresh them, depending on your translation. That's that passage. And we've been looking at that passage, and I mentioned last month, what we see in that scripture right there is biblical, or are biblical principles for revival in our lives today. What are the biblical principles? Humbling ourselves, seeking His face, prayer, and turning from our wicked ways, turning from sin and turning toward Him. Now, listen very carefully, please, for what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. When I say biblical principles for today, here's what I'm not saying. Here are routines that you do that guarantee you get revival. That's not what I'm saying. Because as we also saw, revival, as we see in Scripture, is a prerogative of God. I don't create revival. I don't do revival. All of us in this room could go on a fast every day and pray for revival, and we would all be dead in 3 days. If it was a hardcore fast, because if we didn't have the water or the food, we'd all be passed out and dead. And we'd be saying, where was the revival? And they'd say, these people in this church prayed for revival, and they're all dead. Why? Now, could God have done a revival? Yes. You know. However, remember, God pours out revival. However, what God does ask of us is to prepare the conditions in your life, my life, to make it suitable for Him to pour out. So, here's the question I ask. If we're all living in this known sin that we are not repentant of, and we're not having any desire to turn from, is God obligated to pour out His blessing in our life? Can He? Well, He can do anything He wants. He's God. But we know from His Word, His nature is such where He is not going to pour out in certain circumstances, and He is going to pour out in other circumstances. When the conditions are right, He pours out. And so what we've been looking at in this discussion on revival is, what do we do to prepare the conditions in our life to receive this time of refreshing? So what I'm not talking about are routines, and here's a word you're going to start hearing more of. I'm not talking about routines when I say humble, seek, pray, repent. I'm talking about lifestyle. I'm talking about lifestyle. I'm talking about a lifestyle where we are humbling ourselves, seeking His face in prayer, and turning from those things that God is not pleased with. That's a lifestyle thing. That's not a routine thing. Because we're not trying to get a quick fix with God and then go back to our old way of living. We want to have a life and a walk of faith that is, here's something else we've been saying, genuine and authentic. Right? When you meet somebody or you engage in some kind of relationship, you want it to be genuine and you want it to be authentic. We, as those who call ourselves by Christ's name, should want no less to have a genuine and authentic walk with Christ. And if you have a genuine and authentic walk with Christ, then that means you are doing something in your life where you are preparing the conditions where He can bless you. That's what we want. We want His blessing. So, a couple Tuesdays ago, during our home fellowship group, we were talking about prayer within the context of revival. And it was an awesome conversation because, man, you guys started throwing out stuff. Well, prayer is this for me and prayer is that for me. And we started just going back and forth on all these different facets of how we've viewed prayer. And I came to the understanding after our conversation, we have all come to understand prayer through a very different prism. A very different lens, right? We understand prayer based on some part of our season, some part of our history, some part of what we've read, and then what we're experiencing in the here and now. But this is what I love most about our Connect Group discussion on prayer. What you guys came to the conclusion of is this. We cannot formalize prayer. And we can't box God into a certain prayer that makes God do something for us because we just made this great formula that got God to buy in. Right? What we saw was prayer is not a routine, though you may routinely pray. Prayer is not a formula, though you may pray a certain way. Prayer is a lifestyle. You wake up in the morning and you communicate with God. You express your love for Him. You speak to Him. You wait to hear from Him. And you have this back and forth dialogue. It's a lifestyle. A lifestyle of prayer. And so that's what we're kind of looking at. And I think if we would all agree on something, we have always found ourselves, when life is good, we pray less. Quote, when life is good, we pray less. When life is, quote, bad, we pray more. That means we pray in routines and in formulas. We don't pray in lifestyle. You get what I'm saying? The lifestyle prayer person is the person that's praying when life is good and life is difficult. When life is uncertain or life is just cookie cutter, man, I know what's going to happen tomorrow, but it's on the plan. The plan always happens. Lifestyle. So now I want us to turn to your Bibles. We're going to look at prayer from a little bit of a different angle, and we're looking at it within the context of revival. And if you don't have your Bible on an app or you don't have it in your lap. That was kind of funny. Didn't plan on that. App, lap. If you don't have it in an app or in your lap, I'm going to read it anyway. And we're going to go to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. It's a very short psalm, and we need to read it. And we're going to take some time to dissect this. This is a two-part message, okay? Today, we're going to only look at two portions. We're going to read the whole psalm. It's only 13 verses. But we're going to look at only two portions of Psalm 85 today. And we'll look at the other two portions next week. Here is Psalm 85 from the translation that I am reading from, which is the God's Word translation. It's a variation of the Holman translation. It might be a little bit different of a read for you, but let me go ahead and read this for the sake of the audience that will be listening online. Psalm 85 starts as follows. For the choir director, a psalm by Korah's descendants. Verse 1. You favored your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You removed your people's guilt. You pardoned all their sins. You laid aside all of your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. Restore us, O God, our Savior. Put an end to your anger against us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you ever let go of your anger in the generations to come? Won't you restore our lives again so that your people may find joy in you? Show us your mercy, O Lord, by giving us your salvation. I want to hear what God, the Lord, says, because he promises peace to his people, to his godly ones. But they must not go back to their stupidity. Indeed, his salvation is near to those who fear him, and his glory will remain in our land. Mercy and truth have met. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth sprouts from the ground, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will certainly give us what is good, and our land will produce crops. Righteousness will go ahead of him and make a path for his steps. Now, that one psalm has everything in it. It has salvation, it has the cry for mercy, it has the side of God which deals with things that we are uncomfortable with, like judgment, and not judgmental, but judgment from a righteous standard. And so it has a whole package here in Psalm 85. If you're taking notes, I want you to take these 4 points. Again, we're only going to look at two today. We'll look at the other two next week. Psalm 85 brings us 4 points that we're going to grab hold of. We're talking about the discussion of prayer, and we're putting it in the context of revival or refreshing. Point number one. Psalm 85 tells us that God will grant unto us the restoration that you experienced in your past time. God will grant to us the restoration you once experienced in your past time. The second point. God will grant to us joy and love in our present time. In our present time, God will grant unto us joy and love in our present time. Third point, God will grant to us peace and presence in our lands today. Peace and presence, peace and his presence in our land today. Fourth point, God will grant us harmony among our people. Not all people, our people. Now, we're going to only look at 1 and 2 today, 3 and 4 next week. Let's look at Psalm 85, though, before we get into 1 and 2, because 1 and 2 set the entire context of what we just read. What's the first line of your Psalm 85 say before it gets into the actual psalm? How does it start? To the chief musician, go ahead, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, that right there is going to give you the whole context of this psalm. Because we have to go back and look at our Bible and say, who is Korah? Because these are his descendants that wrote this psalm. And now here we go. I'm going to do the big paraphrase. Israel comes out of Egypt, out of slavery. Moses had been appointed and anointed by God to be the leader. Aaron, the high priest. Miriam, a prophetess. But Moses is that spiritual leader, right? He's the man who's listening to God, going down and telling Israel, Israel, we're going here. Somewhere along the line in this history, we encounter a man named Korah. Now, Korah must have been, at the bare minimum, he must have been a very charismatic person. Why? Because he has a lot of people listening to him. He is talking, and we're not necessarily talking all wrong things. We're going to get into this in a second. But he's talking, and people are listening. More than likely, Korah is one of the elders in the tribes of Israel, because he has clout, and people listen, right? What was the old slogan? When someone talks, people listen. What was that? It was the financial services. E.F. Hutton. What's the saying?
Hutton speaks.
Okay. Well, when Cora was speaking, it seemed like everyone was listening. And what was starting to happen was this. I mean, we get it, right? 40 years of wilderness wandering. There's a lot of things going on. God's dealing with his people. There's a lot of reasons why God's dealing with his people. And the people are having a hard time responding to God and his standard. And so Moses is having this back and forth. God, what's going on? And people wake up and all this stuff's going back and forth. And then Cora doesn't come out of nowhere. But Cora, kind of out of the leadership crew, comes out of nowhere and says, wait a second, what's this deal? I mean, Moses goes and talks to God, God talks to Moses, and Moses tells us, this is what God is saying, hey Israel, does not God want to speak to us too? What do we need Moses for? Can I just tell you something right off the bat? That's not necessarily, now I'm taking this out of the context of the passage. Does God want to speak to you? Yes. Does God need someone to speak to, like me, to speak to you? Not necessarily. Can God do it that way? Sure. But God does want to speak to you. So when Korah says this to the inhabitants of Israel, hey guys, whoa, time out. Moses over here saying, God said, does not and cannot God speak to us? The answer is yes, God certainly can speak to you. The problem was Korah was couching an offense he had in his heart toward Moses naturally, God spiritually, and couching it in words that appealed to people's ears. What really is at the heart of Korah's problem is, God, why did you not appoint me to be Moses? And God, why don't you get this guy who really aggravates me, Moses, out of the way and use me? Maybe Moses was a little bit of this kind of personality that, you know, we always have that, right? That guy just rubs me the wrong way. Lord, why am I dealing with that guy? That's probably some of what Korah started with. That Moses guy just rubs me the wrong way. But you can't get the Moses guy out of the way because God appointed the Moses guy. So what does Korah say? Hey, people, God wants to speak to you. Yes, amen, he wants to speak to us. Get this Moses guy, the middleman, out of the way. So here's what happens in the scripture. Moses goes to the tent. God, time out. Last time I checked, I was sitting in Midian herding sheep and quite happy, thank you very much. Had my marriage and had everything going exact. I did not ask to go back to Egypt and deal with Pharaoh and all these people. And yet I did, and here I am, Lord, and I got a lot of complainers. And now I got this. It's a mutiny. It's a rebellion. And quite frankly, if they do manage to remove me, God, I'm a dead man. I'm not just going to go back to my old position. I'm a dead man because I was the guy who was, quote, in charge. God, help me. What does God say to Moses? Moses, here's what I want you to do. Go out and tell the people. Call them all together and say, basically, here it is. Those who are with me and God stand with Moses. And if you're with Korah and there's a couple other guys mentioned by name, and if you're with them, you better get out of their tents. And I'm going to show you, Israel, who I am with. And so Moses goes out there, tells that, and next thing we read in Scripture, it says that the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and these rabble-rousers alive. Earthquake, sinkhole, swallowed alive. Now, here's the very next thing that happens after that whole story. Then God says, now Moses, tell my people I'm going to visit them. They wanted to see me? Here I come. See, the issue wasn't that God had to work through Moses. The issue was Korah was working out of the line. Korah had a heart issue. He had a heart issue. He had a problem with God first, and he took it out on Moses, and he got people to get behind him. The problem was not that God had to work through Moses, but God then said, okay, draw them to the mountain. Tell them to clean themselves. Tell them to get ready. Guys, do not have sex with your wives. No one touch anything unclean. Here we go. I'm coming down. And the very next thing that happens is Moses says, okay, here he comes. And he's coming down on the mountain, and the people start panicking, and they start crying, and they start running, and they say, Moses, you go for us and hear from God. And is that not exactly what Moses was already doing? I guess if I had to put in my own scripture, I'd be like, wait a second, could we not have avoided this whole story? Nevertheless, it's exactly what happened. See, God wanted to speak with the people, but the people did not want to make themselves prepared in setting the conditions to receive his outpouring. A lot of us say, oh, Lord, I want a revival, I want a refreshing. And we don't want to set the conditions for an outpouring. Because when it starts coming, he starts dealing with all the other areas we didn't think he wanted to deal with. Yeah. Well, God, I just want a miracle. I just want a refreshing. Yeah, I pour out. I do that all the time. I do miracles. I do refreshing. But I don't deal with the shady character traits that you continue to hang on to. We got to clean that up. Now, back to Psalm 85, a psalm written by the descendants of Korah. We don't know how many generations down the line this is, but these are people who can tie their bloodline to that man. Now, when we read Psalm 85 again, look how it starts, thinking about who is now saying these words. You favored your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You removed your people's guilt. You pardoned all their sins. Hello, these are people who are walking around with the great history of, guess what my great-great-great-great-granddad did? He defied God, and he defied God's man, and he complained about the will of God his whole life. And we've been walking around with the scarlet letter because this has been our lot in life. Yes, we trust the Lord. Yes, we know his promises, but we're the ones who have been living with the shame of his actions. Now I write this psalm to God because they could point back and say, I remember, God, you delivered your people. And we're your people. We still love you, God. We still need you. Yes, my great, 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 whatever was a complete knucklehead. Completely wrong. But now I'm 17 generations removed and I'm still sitting here. Remember what I said, point one. God wants to restore all of the past promises that are in your life. And that's what their psalm is. Lord, you restored our people. You restored us. You showed us love. How do I know? Because you did it before we had this deviation in the narrative with my great whatever, Korah. But I know you still do this, God. So now look what they say. You laid aside all of your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. Verse 4. Restore us, O God, and put an end to your anger toward us. What are they asking? Descendants of Korah. God, revive us. And put an end to this shameful season of our history. Yes, this story can be expanded into all of Israel's history. But it can be right back down to just the descendants of Korah. That's why that line is so important. This was a psalm written by the descendants of Korah for all of Israel. Now look a little bit further what it says. Will you be angry with us forever? Does that not sound like a people who have been living with the shame of the past for a long time? Yeah, that's me. They're feeling the weight. They're feeling the weight of God bearing down. Don't worry, God is so awesome. You're going to see how awesome he is in this. Will you ever let go of your anger for generations to come? Hello, right? Now look at this. Won't you restore or revive our lives again so that we may find joy in you? Show us your mercy, O Lord, by giving us your salvation. Here it is. I want to hear what God the Lord has to say. That brings us right back to that narrative. Because he promises peace to his people, to his godly ones, and here it is. But they must not go back to their stupidity. You see, they're not sitting there saying, God, you're giving me a bum rap. I mean, how much longer am I going to sit here and bear his sins? Guess what probably was this story? My descendants have continued to live in that stupidity of Korah, even after we saw them get swallowed alive. We still were stupid enough to keep acting and asking and living the same way. But not me. I'm writing this psalm because I don't want to go back there. Get this off me, God, and restore me back to you. I want to hear you again. I want to see you. I want to love you. I want you to be in my life again, God. Okay, so what this gets us to is this. I want to hear what the Lord says. Indeed, his salvation is near for those who fear him, and his glory will remain in our land. You know, when revival pours out, guys, and it pours out in the lives of believers. Revival doesn't pour out in the lives of unbelievers. Right? When revival pours out, you begin to get strengthened. You begin to become enlivened. You become elevated in your spiritual life. Listen, put your hand up if this is you. Do you feel mediocre? Do you feel like you're falling asleep? By the way, my hand is up because it is me. Okay. Do you feel like you're falling asleep? Do you feel like you're ignorant? Do you feel like you're desperate? If you are, know that a revival can turn the mediocre to the striving, can turn the desperate to the satisfied, can turn the one who's dead to the one who's alive, the one who's asleep to the one who's awake, the one who's not living the lifestyle that is preparing the conditions to the one who's living the lifestyle prepared for the conditions. That's exactly what the descendants of Korah are saying. We know we once did this and maybe have been doing it up to the very day I'm writing this psalm down. But today, I want to change the page. And I want to turn from, as the Bible says, my stupidity. That's not my word. That's Bible speak. Stupidity. I want to turn. It's okay to say that. It's okay to say that at times. Because what we see is this. Every time Israel or you and I have turned to God, humbled, sought His face, prayed, and turned from our ways, what has He always done? He has removed His finger and He has poured out His blessing. Now, here's what that actually says in the Hebrew. And it's such an awesome expression. You know what it says that when Moses went up to the mountain and it says the finger of God wrote on the tablets, the commandments of God, finger of God. You know, that's one of the great things I like about the old Charlton Heston scene when the tablets are there and you see the flame and it's burning it into the stone. This same example is used when God is dealing with us when we've been acting stupid. It says that the finger of God is there. Not just you on that issue. It's saying, Joshua, right there. Joshua, right here. And we're like, oh, hey, Lord, you're right. I got to change my heart. I got to change my thoughts. And then He says, good. I'm going to remove that finger and shower my blessing. Now I'm going to pour out my promises. Now I'm going to open up your mind. So you get away from here, my finger's pointing. Now, second point, which this is the awesome one. If that wasn't awesome enough, this is the one I can't wait to get to. The second point was God will grant unto us joy and love in our present times. How many of us have been in loveless relationships? Put your hand up if you want. If you don't want to, you don't have to. How many of you have been in loveless relationships? You know what? If you've been in one, you know what it feels like. Why? Because it cuts beyond the surface and gets right to the heart. And when the heart gets hurt, the heart gets seared. And what I have experienced with people who are in the body of Christ and trying to come to Jesus, those who have been the recipients of loveless relationships and hurtful relationships, they find it hard to praise. They find it hard to worship. They find it hard to trust. They find it hard to love again. Because there's a wound, a deep wound. There was a deep wound in the descendants of Korah. They had, from their past, lost their love for God. There was a deep wound. I think it's almost beautifully ironic that they're writing a psalm to the Lord, a praise and a worship, that they're writing something in the hurt and in the wound and in the offense. And they're saying, Lord, I love you, Lord, help me, Lord, because they want to experience the joy again. They know there's something to this. Why? Because if I was a descendant of Korah and Kirby's a descendant of some other tribe that's been blessed, I say, Lord, we're from the same stock. Maybe not the same family, but we're from the same stock and he's walking around blessed. And why is it that, and it's not a jealousy thing, but I'm like, I want that blessing too. Esau, when he gave up his birthright, was literally dying for the blessing again. Wasn't happy that his brother had it. Wanted to hunt him down. Why? He wanted that blessing again. It drove him nuts. It didn't matter that he was blessed. It didn't matter that he had wealth. He knew that my brother has something I had. I want it back. It's so beautiful that what we read in Psalm 85 is the brokenhearted separation. That's what we're reading. People are separated from God. They're brokenhearted. And nevertheless, they know what has to be done to rebuild the brokenhearted. They have to go back to Him. They have to return to Him. And they know if they return to Him, they're going to receive His love. Now, revival may be many things to many people, but when revival pours out, we know we've received revival because He loves us so much. He hears our prayers, He sees our need, and He shows us His love. Now, here's the mind-blowing moment. Ready? This word love is the best possible word we can use in Psalm 85 when it says, Lord, show us your love again. But both Hebrew scholars and English translators agree on this point. though it's the best possible word we can use for this, it is an incomplete word because it doesn't even come close to explaining what God really is pouring out. The word in Hebrew is chesed, H-E-S-E-D. So what the descendants of Korah are saying is, Lord, show us your chesed again. Now, you know what chesed is? Oh, it's love. Best word, but not the accurate word. It's the best one we can come up with. Chesed is not a word as much as it is an idea, as much as it's an approach. Here's what chesed is. Chesed is, Lord, show us your graciousness, your loving, your faithfulness, your loyalty, your promises to not only do what you said what you would do, but more. Now, when it says that God will show his chesed to his people, he's not saying, oh, God's going to love you. Again, right word, but it's not the best expression. When he says, I'm going to show you my chesed, I'm going to show you my faithfulness, my graciousness, my loving kindness, my merciful acts, I'm going to show you that everything I promised I would do, I will do, but I'm going to do more than that. That's what I'm going to pour out to you. But you can't get my chesed if you're not going to be living the lifestyle that says, I will humble myself, seek your face, pray, and turn from my stupidity. Because my chesed does not come down when you're living that way. What is going on there is my finger is pointing to those things that you need to change. But when you turn from those things, humble, seek, pray, and turn, I move my finger and pour out my chesed. I don't understand how so many of us as Christians would want to even hang on to the stuff that we want to hang on to because we're afraid to let it go. I get it. We're hurt. We're separated. We've been hurt because we wanted the world's love and we haven't understood what chesed really is. It's not love. It's not holding your hand. It's not big hugs, sitting in the lap, kisses, adoration. It's not that. It is the descendants of Korah knowing they have been separated from God for so long. And they have already cried all the tears and the bank is dry. And they have walked around with the children of Israel all those generations and everyone said, descendants of Korah, remember what happened to their great-great? Let's stand off with them. Right? They've walked with that. They have hurts. They have scars. And they still know I have hurts and scars and there are still things I have not gone to you, God. So I'm going to you and I know if I go to you and I humble, seek, pray, and I turn from my stupidity, you take your finger, you move it, and you pour out your mercy, your grace, your love, faithfulness, your promises. Not just the promises that you gave to Kirby's clan, but the promise that you gave to all of us and the promises that I'm not even aware of because you said your chesed is I'll do my promise and more. What's more than his promise? I have no idea, but I want that. If his promise is to make you happy and there's more than that, I would love to know what more. Hello, right? So here's what we come to the conclusion of. I wonder if what we really wanted to have the discussion, the reason that we have our problem, we have all suffered in the church with unhappiness. We've all suffered with depravity. Christians, Christianity, the church, as Mona had said earlier, it's become a laughingstock, right? You know, Christians, church, whatever. I wonder if today's church was really filled with life-changed people by the chesed of God. I wonder what it would look like if the church had passionate people that had the chesed of God flowing through. I wonder if they would be laughing at us today. Or if they'd be drawn to us. I wonder if today's Christian was as reliable and hardworking to do their job that the world would say, you know what? Call the Christian. They do the best work before the Lord. Well, what about Bob or Mike or Dave or Steve? They're good. Now, you know what? Call that Christian. Man, when they go to it, they are the best. Why? Because when we may not be the best workers, but when we have been blessed by God and we have his chesed, we do the best. We live the passion. We live the grace. We live the mercy. We live the joy. We live the freedom. We live the promise and more. And the world is looking for this. That's what the world's looking for. I wonder if the pastor would stop just preaching and stop just talking about what the church should do. I wonder if the pastor would actually practice the chesed of God in his life and therefore be practicing what he's preaching because he's receiving it, that the church would not also grab onto it and say, not because my pastor has a big house, I get a big house, but because my pastor has the chesed of God in his life, I know the chesed is available for me too. So, we've all struggled with unfaithfulness. Hello. We've all felt the weight of the world, if not God's finger in our life at times. We've all learned the painful lessons the hard way. We all know what sin can do. And we also know that if we have turned and we get back to a lifestyle with Him, know what that feels like. I would argue, go out of premise, that what we have tasted in our past are just glimpses of the chesed. And yet, that's what we really want, right? We want the glimpses to be back in our life. And He said He will do it and more. He said He'll give us the joy and more. So I'm now asking myself, and you can ask yourself, Lord, what is it that I can do to prepare the conditions of my life for You to pour out that chesed? Because that's what I need. I need that every day in every way. And that's not a bad question to ask. Because He'll start putting that finger on areas in your life and say, it's here, it's here, it's here, it's there. And that's when we say, Lord, I'm going to humble myself. Lord, You're right. I change it. I'm going to seek Your face. Lord, what is it? You want me to change this? You got it. Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to keep talking to You. I'm going to be waiting. Okay. And then when You say turn, I'm going to turn. I'm going to put that away. For then, 2 Chronicles 7:14, then God will hear from heaven, will heal your land, pour out in your life. Then the chesed comes in. Look, we can talk about revival in our church, in our community, in our state, in our nation. We can ask for a great awakening of God. I believe we should. But what God wants to first deal with, right here. See, I'm not asking for revival because I want a revival so everyone comes and talks on my door and say, you're the next great revivalist. No. I want to be living with the chesed of God alive in my life. And so when people say, what in the world is going on in your life? I say, you know what? God is just blowing out my doors, excited. And He can do it for you too. And He wants to right now. Oh, but I'm a descendant of Korah. We really messed up. Yeah, no one messed up probably worse than Korah. And his descendants lived with it for a long time. And nevertheless, they still were crying out and still could receive it. Don't let the devil lie to you and say, you're not going to get that. Oh, you're not going to get that. Those wounds are too deep. Excuse me. You don't get to have that say in my life. God's promises are very real. So, wrap this whole thing up. This was a prayer of Korah's descendants that failed. It cost them everything. It cost them their family. But even at that moment, it did not cost them the fact that they had an opportunity to go back to God and be forgiven and restored. They were calling for revival because they knew that's what they needed. They needed His chesed. So now my question to all of us is this. Can we turn? Can we pray? Can we humble? Can we seek ourselves? Can we plead for the chesed of God to be alive in our lives? The answer is yes. Not because it's my word, but because it's God's word. And He is faithful, and His promises never fail. So yes, we are all in desperate situations in our lives, and yes, we need to be praying the same prayer of Korah's descendants. Lord, refresh us again. Lord, I need Your chesed. I would just love to say that word more than love. Truthfully, I need the chesed of God. I don't need something so in the box as love. I don't need God to come hold my hand. I like it, but that's too limiting for God. I want everything God has, and more. Why? Because He said, I'm everything, and way more. I think it's funny, we tend to say this kind of stuff. Lord, I can't wait to be with You there. If God's saying, I can't wait to be with You there. Oh, but Lord, when I get to heaven, hey, whoa, time out. That will happen, but I want to come down on earth as it is in heaven in Your life. So prepare the conditions. Clean out the weeds in the garden. Humble, seek, pray, And guess what? As it was with Asa, which we viewed, you found me. I was waiting to show myself to you. And now I am here on the scene. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I would love that to be the case. So begin to make the change today. Change, turn, seek, humble. Cry out for God, not for a routine change, but a lifestyle change. That's where this all comes back to. A lifestyle change. Amen. We'll pick up point 3 and 4 next week. Hallelujah.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at maranatha.com.